Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And all of God's people said, boo, hiss, maybe not so fast. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday, going to take you to a rather frowned upon way of greeting and meeting people with the gospel, and that is by doing open air preaching. Seems to have fallen out of favor. That's actually not true. It's never been in favor. Honestly, if you take a look at the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, assuming, of course, you haven't unhitched it, you will see open-air preaching was greeted with boos and hisses. Why? Because people in the marketplace were confronted by a prophet who was revealing their sin and their need for repentance. And that is what good open-air preaching should do. When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Somebody will be offended, but that shouldn't keep us from doing it. And I would like to set before you as a demonstration, open air preaching doesn't need to be nasty. It doesn't need to be snarky and, hey, you're going to hell. Hey, you pornographer. It shouldn't be that. You listen and be the judge. This is open air preaching at the University of Georgia. I hope a demonstration that open air preaching can be an effective way of reaching people with the gospel who would never darken the doorstep of a church. And it doesn't have to be ugly.
You're up for it?
Yeah.
All right, you're a brave young man. You're going to be a hoot, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
All righty. What's your name, young man?
Drew.
Drew, where are you from?
Milton, Georgia.
It's a lovely place. Milton High School,
yes.
Right? Did you graduate from there?
I did.
Play any athletics there?
I did.
Did you? What'd you play?
Cross country.
And how'd you do?
Pretty decent, I would say.
I got a non-trivia question for me. Why in the world do you just run like crazy all over the place just to end up in the same spot? What is it about that is like so appealing?
Losing weight.
Losing weight. And it looks like you could use to drop a few pounds. All right, here we go. Name the shortest complete sentence in the English language. The shortest complete sentence in the English language. Have you got it?
I am.
Boom!
Oh.
Well done.
Okay.
How'd you know that?
I didn't. That was the guess.
Well, that's really good. Okay, because I is the
subject.
And the am is a be
verb.
That's the question. All right, here you go. Question number two. This one's easy. Who lives longer, men or women?
Woman.
You're correct, sir. Why do you suppose that is?
They're smarter.
I don't know. Yeah. No. All right, this is going to be a little bit trickier, all right? People die on the roads a lot.
Yeah.
All right? Now listen carefully. What is the number one thing that kills people when they get into an accident? What is the thing that kills the most people when they get into an accident?
Their phones?
You know, I'm just going to say you didn't say that, so you can try again. It's a tricky question, all right?
Yeah.
Okay, because their phones don't kill them. They're maybe distracted by their phones.
Yeah.
But they don't, the phone doesn't, beat them to death.
Oh, what physically kills
what
them?
What physically kills them? So you might say something like
the
an
car?
Airbag? Well, okay, no.
Glass?
No. I'm sure that's happened, but that's not the number one thing. Do you know what it is?
No.
Trees.
Seriously?
Yeah, people run into trees. They drive off the road, they hit a tree, and that's what typically kills them.
Oh.
Okay, can I ask you a philosophical question?
Why not?
Because you're a nice young man. Thank you for stepping up here. I appreciate it. Why do you think people die, Drew?
They just, run out of energy, run out of, their body just can't function anymore.
Right.
Just...
But why does that happen? Why do we see entropy in human beings?
A
wearing down of the body. Why do you suppose?
Because we have to exert ourselves to survive. You can't just sit in your house all day and expect to live. You have to go up, get money, make food.
So we just run out of energy.
Kinda.
Yeah, but you get old and, you know, your bones get brittle and then you fall and break a hip, catch pneumonia and die. So why ultimately, philosophically, do people die? What would be your philosophical answer?
Oh, this is getting deep.
Yes, it is. I'm just going to push this to see how long you keep smiling. Because you're a very pleasant fellow. So thanks for hanging in there. All right, so why do people die?
You tell me.
All right. I will tell you what I think. All right? Do you have any sort of religious background?
My dad's Catholic.
Dad's Catholic. Your mom is what?
Honestly, I don't really know.
Really?
Yeah.
All right, and you are a what?
Don't know yet.
You're trying to figure it out.
Yes.
Are you making an effort to figure it out, or is it just kind of going to happen when it happens?
Somewhat. Like, there's some, like, I've been invited to some Bible study groups that I'll go sometimes just to, like, see how it is. And then I also talk to people who don't believe in religion at all, you know.
Right.
Just feeling it out.
So tell me, Drew, what do you think is the number one reason to not believe in God? Number one reason.
Science.
Science. All right. Which part of science has persuaded you there is no God?
There's not just this big guy that's controlling everything, you know, like up above, like physically, there's just no one that can actually.
How do you know that?
I don't know.
Fair enough. All right. So let's see if we can reason together. I think I can demonstrate to you that it is reasonable to conclude a God exists. Now, I didn't say which one, but a God. Mm-hmm. All right. I'm standing on a stage. How did this stage get here?
Men and women who built it.
Right. They had some sort of blueprint. They got all the equipment put together, all the tools, all the products, built it. Same thing with any of these big, beautiful buildings here. Okay? They didn't just happen. To me, it is irrefutable proof that there is a designer because you have a designed universe. Because this stuff can't happen by itself.
Right.
And furthermore, if we believe that nothing became something, that's a bit of a problem, that nothing, which is like what rocks dream of, nothing, became something, and then it got all organized. That, to me, is conclusive proof that a God exists. Would you agree with my proof?
Seems pretty reasonable.
It does. I think it's really obvious. In fact, I think the most obvious thing in the world is to conclude God exists. That's the most obvious thing there is. Because, you know, your hands, and you've got like millions of light-sensitive cells behind your eyeballs right now.
Yeah.
And if any one of those weren't there, or your retina disappeared, or your iris didn't exist while you were evolving, there would be no purpose for the eye. It's something called irreducible complexity. You're so complex, if we took out body parts, you wouldn't actually function right. They all had to come together at the same time. And they all had to be put into place with a purpose and a reason for existing. So that is why I conclude there's got to be a God. Are we on the same page? Now here's the question. Who is that God?
Good question.
It is a good question, right? All right, let's see if we can reason together again. All right, Drew? So tell me, what can we conclude? What attributes would a God possess who created a really powerful universe?
They would be able to, you know, like control everything.
You've got to be powerful. I mean, this is like a lot of stuff, and there's millions of galaxies, and they're monstrously big. All right, so we concluded that this God is powerful. All right, you take a look at the trees and the flora and the fauna. Take a look at human beings and the way that we're designed. What could we conclude from beauty and the artistry of the planet and the intricate design of human beings about this God?
That they're definitely powerful.
Definitely powerful.
Yeah. And they create everything for a reason.
Created everything for a reason. And he's got to be pretty creative.
Yeah.
I mean, this is pretty clever stuff that's going on. Okay, so very intelligent. So powerful and intelligent. This one's going to get a little trickier. Do you believe that it is always wrong to beat up small children to death?
I guess there could be like a little bit if they like attacked you or something, like self-defense.
Okay, I get that. But I'm talking about the morality of the issue.
The morality? No, it's not moral.
Okay. Why can you make that statement?
Because, like, it's just, you know, it's not the right thing. You don't just, like, go to a defenseless little kid and say, hey, you know, I want to beat you up.
I think we'd agree together, no matter who stepped up to this microphone, besides you, and you're thinking you wish it had been somebody else right now? Right? All right. You're probably, no matter who it is, they would say beating up a small child is wrong. It is objectively wrong. What can we conclude about the Creator that there are certain things that we just know are abhorrent? We can conclude he is...
moral?
Yes, sir. Morality. All right? Why does 2 plus 2 always equal 4?
Math.
But why does it always equal 4?
Because there's got to be a constant. Two things, yeah.
Right? There's got to be a constant. If we study science, we go into a laboratory and we do a bunch of test tubes and we do experiments and we do them over and over again, expecting the same outcome. If the world is random, orderless, happened all by itself, we came from stardust, then why is it that scientific experiments have consistent outcomes?
Because of the constants.
There is a constant.
You base it off of, yeah.
There's got to be something that's a constant.
Going to put the brakes on right there. Did I perhaps encourage you to rethink your position on open air preaching? That it's not something that has to be nasty and snarky, but it can be something that is thought-provoking and peaceable. We'll continue trying to persuade you next on Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at Preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? Preborn.org/wretched.
Let me share a sample from our latest evangelistic resource, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Christianity is not a blind faith, it's an eyewitness faith. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Man Who Split Time is perfect for any skeptic in your life. Whether it's for evangelizing, giving it to your agnostic friend, or handing out to your youth group, The Man Who Split Time will give you all the answers you need about the deity of Jesus Christ. For more awesome proofs that Jesus is God, all you have to do is visit wretched.org/time and order your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Get your copies today, wretched.org/time. That's wretched.org/time.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day, literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Does not, I repeat, it does not have to be ugly. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday, taking you out to the University of Georgia. An open-air encounter with a young man named Drew from Milton, Georgia, horsey country, lovely part of the Atlanta suburbs, who's trying to figure out God, the afterlife. I was able to engage him because I did something that has fallen out of favor these days, and that is open-air preaching. And sometimes I wish some open-air preachers, frankly, would fall out of favor and would just fall off of the soapbox and not return to it, because it's so ugly and it's so nasty and aggressive. It does not have to be that way to attract a crowd. You can be nice. You can be kind. You can be loving. You just need to be interesting and pray like nobody's business that God will gather a crowd. Let's continue my conversation with Drew in hopes that maybe, just maybe, you'll give a second thought to open-air preaching.
So here's what we've concluded together, all right? This is going to give you plenty to think about today, Drew. You think there's a God because there's a universe. He's powerful, he's intelligent, he's moral, he's constant. Now, based on those four things, and there are more, but those four things, who do you think that God is?
I couldn't tell you.
All right. What would be your guess? Right now, where you're at today in your life trying to figure out stuff, which is very cool that you are, who do you think this God might be?
A person.
A person?
Yeah.
All right, like on the planet? Like Oprah Winfrey?
No. A spirit, maybe?
A spirit? All right. What do you think this God's name is? Is it the God of Islam? Is it one of the divine beings in Hinduism? Is it the Christian deity? The Jewish God?
Doesn't have to be specific, I guess.
All right. All right, let me see if we can get to the bottom of this, and I'll let you go, and I'm going to give you two gift certificates because you've been so cool, all right? All right?
Thank you.
All right, yeah. These are going to get a little trickier for you, all right? Drew, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
I try to be.
All right, I'm going to test you on that.
Oh,
right?
No.
All right, we won't make this ugly for you. How many lies do you think you've told in your entire life?
A lot.
A lot of lies. All right, so if I told a lot of lies, what would you call me?
A liar.
Yes, sir. All right. How many things have you stolen in your life? I'm not talking about big things or robbing a bank, just money from your parents' coin drawer or something from your siblings. Have you stolen anything?
I have stolen stuff,
right,
but not a lot.
Not a lot, but you don't need to steal a lot to be considered a thief, right? Just one thing and you've crossed the line and you're now a thief. All right. What about honoring your father and mother? Did you always obey and behave exactly the way that you should?
Definitely not.
Definitely not. Yeah, me too. We're very similar in this regard. How's about murder? Have you ever murdered anybody?
No.
All right. Have you ever been angry with somebody?
Yes.
All right. Because that's akin to murder, because it's the same attitude. It's the attitude that says, I don't want you on the planet. I want you out of here. All right. So we've just concluded, Drew, that you, like I, am a liar, a thief,
yep,
a very naughty child.
Yes, I am.
Right? And if you will, a murderer at heart. All right?
All right.
All right. Do you know what questions I was just asking you? Those were the Ten Commandment questions, four of them. All right? So now let's say, Drew, you die. Something terrible happens to you, and you die. You are suddenly standing before this God who is omnipotent, he knows everything, he's creative, he's constant, and he's moral. So he's very moral. In fact, he is the standard of moral. Would God find you innocent or guilty?
Good question.
It is a good question. It's a hard question. Would God find you innocent or guilty?
Good question.
It is a good question. It's a hard question, because I don't like the answer, because we know where this is going, don't we? Right? All right, so if you and I are guilty, okay, I'll admit it, I'm a guilty criminal. You've admitted you're a guilty criminal. What should God do with guilty criminals if he is moral and holy?
Give them chances.
Give them chances. All right, let me reason with you. If you broke four laws on this planet and you were hauled before a judge, would he give you a chance or would he simply find you guilty?
Definitely find me guilty.
Okay, so you're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty because we all, that's the most observable thing about human beings is that we're all guilty. What should God do with guilty criminals? Take them to heaven to be with him or send them to a place called hell to receive the payment for the wages that they've earned by breaking his laws?
Like to say heaven.
I would too. I would too, because I don't want to go to hell. Are we together on that one too? All right. Do you think it's fair and right and just for this God to send people to hell?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, because if you consider, if you've only sinned 3 times a day for 10 years, that's the equivalent of 10,000 crimes. But more than that, you just break one law, you're a lawbreaker. Now, you said you've gone to some Bible studies, Drew. Please tell me.
I'm horrible with this.
Come on.
I'm sorry.
What did God do so you don't have to go to hell? Come on. Come on.
I'm so mad at this.
All right. What do you know about Christmas?
You get presents.
All righty. You get presents. Yes, sir. You are correct. Welcome to America, 21st century. What else do you know about Christmas?
That's... Thanks, Pat.
That's called cheating, young man. Do you do that in the classroom? I hope not. All right. It was Jesus' birthday. All right. Who's Jesus? God. Why is it a big deal 2,000 years later?
He was the guy that, like, died on the cross.
That's right. He's the guy who died on the cross. This guy, the Bible says, was fully God, fully man. So when you look at Jesus, the human being, you're seeing God in flesh, 100% and 100%. And he died on a cross. Here's the biggie, Drew, and this could be the best thing you hear ever. Why did he do that?
Wasn't it to help mankind? Something along those
in
lines?
In a sense, but let's be more specific.
Like, I can't remember the specific, but
all right.
I know, ooh, there's my life back.
Here's the situation. You're a guilty criminal in God's courtroom. He must punish you because he is just and moral, all right? But God is rich in mercy. And God doesn't take delight in the death of sinners. God loves to forgive. But here's our conundrum. If God simply forgives guilty people, then he's not moral anymore. He's not just anymore. There must be a payment for sins. Mm-hmm. So now tell me, with that information, why did Jesus die on a cross?
It was a payment for a sin.
It's the payment for your sins, Drew. This is what the Bible says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's called the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. You're a guilty criminal, and Jesus died in your place so that you could be forgiven. And not just forgiven, the Bible says, all of the good things that Jesus did, he kept all the laws, he never sass-mouthed his parents, he always obeyed perfectly. He amassed righteousness, he amassed goodness, and that can be credited to your account. So Drew can be seen not just as a forgiven criminal, but as the righteousness of God, adopted into God's family, granted everlasting life because Jesus died for you while you were yet sinning. That's the good news of the gospel. All right? Is it true?
Who knows for 100% for sure.
All right. What do you think, Drew?
I still need more time.
You still need more time.
I don't think I'm going to make the decision on that today.
I can't make you do that anyway.
Yeah.
But at least I've given you something to think about today, right? You now understand the Christian worldview, right? And here's my last challenge for you. What I just told you is either, here's the two options, it is either true or it is lunacy, okay? There's nothing in between. It's either this story is absolutely true and God died for me because he's good, or it's just a crackpot theory. Don't conclude, well, it's just what the tall, skinny guy believes, so that's good for him, it works for him, but that's not my truth. Don't conclude that, because it's a definitive declarative statement. It is either true or false. So as you weigh what we've talked about, Don't just dismiss it by saying, whatever, that belongs to him and his truth and a bunch of other people. Determine if it's true or false, all right? If it's true, God wants to save you, and he's willing to do that. And your life will suddenly make sense, and everything about this planet that you see that is so whacked these days, it's going to make sense to you because you're going to be living the way that God has made you to live. Fair enough?
Mm-hmm. Drew would have never heard that if we did not defy popular opinion and go to a university campus and do open-air preaching. It can be glorious. People can get saved. Passers-by can be convicted. Christians can be encouraged. Wow, somebody's out here proclaiming the gospel in the open air, and ultimately, God will be pleased with your efforts that 2,000 years later, if even only the wind is hearing you, his gospel is being proclaimed. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. For the last 2 weeks, many have wondered why officials in some cities maintain coronavirus-related bans on smaller church gatherings while allowing mass protests. In Madison, Wisconsin, Mayor Satya Rhodes Conway announced a 50-person cap on in-person worship, but did not subject public protest to any governmental restrictions despite concerns about the spread of COVID-19. Under pressure from local Catholic bishops and a letter from the religious liberty law firm Beckett, public health officials removed that cap last Friday. A new order allows churches to open at 25% capacity, the same as shopping malls and theaters. But in New York, gathering restrictions virtually ban church services while large protests proceed unimpeded. Mayor Bill de Blasio argued last week that protests deserve an exception, while church services do not. Other lawmakers disagree with that distinction. Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse in the National Review said you don't get to pick and choose First Amendment freedoms. You don't get to side with protesters and slough off churches and synagogues. The last abortion center in Missouri has won a lengthy courtroom brawl to keep its license, even though only a handful of women ended their pregnancies at that facility in the past year. On May 30th, the day after the Missouri Administrative Hearing Commission ruled in Planned Parenthood's favor, Mary Mashmeyer with Defenders of the Unborn counted three cars in the facility's parking lot. One belonged to a worker, another a security guard. This all started last year when in the spring, state inspectors found a few instances of failed abortions, so the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services refused to renew its license. Planned Parenthood sued, and the Administrative Hearing Commission ordered the health department to extend the facility's license into 2021. In the meantime, though, the business of abortion mostly migrated out of Missouri, and local pro-life advocates don't expect it to return anytime soon, what with Governor J.B. Pritzker of Illinois signing a law last year stripping unborn babies of almost all protections there. But Bridget Van Means, the head of the Pregnancy Resource Center Thrive St. Louis, said the Illinois facilities weren't necessarily taking women who would otherwise have gone to the St. Louis Planned Parenthood outlet. She said the number of abortions in Missouri had already dropped for several years before the Fairview Heights Center opened and long before courts got involved. Planned Parenthood's problems are bigger than court problems, Van Means said. They have problems with their reputation in our city. She doesn't expect the Administrative Hearing Commission's decision to change much for the St. Louis Planned Parenthood location. Their model has been upended, and the wheels have come off their brand here in St. Louis. That is very good to hear. Not so good to hear. 6th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals has affirmed a lower court's ruling declaring a Kentucky law protecting babies from dismemberment abortion unconstitutional. The Sixth Circuit said the 2018 law unduly burdens a woman's right to abortion. Lord have mercy. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. The book of Isaiah is a collection of prophecies given to Isaiah. It can be divided in two parts. Isaiah delivered bad news to Israel, and the surrounding nations concerning God's judgment, and he delivered good news of salvation for those who repent. Isaiah also offers detailed prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, who offers eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, I'm tempted to say I told you so. I'm going to give in to that temptation and say, I told you so. This is Wretched Radio. Open-air preaching, it has many benefits, not just with the person to whom you are preaching, but the people who are walking by. I was on a soapbox at the University of Georgia doing some open-air preaching, engaging a young man named Drew, who was trying to figure some stuff out, tried to reason with him, certainly open up the law, preach the gospel to him, and lo and behold, a woman named Jenna happened to be passing by. For some reason, she was engaged in the conversation, and she heard the entire gospel. And she then stepped to the microphone to continue the conversation. That's the benefit of open-air preaching. It's not just the crowd, as big or small as it may be, that is hearing. People who are passing by can hear something that causes them to go, hey, wait, what?
Thank you for stepping up. What's your name?
Jenna, hi.
Jenna, nice to meet you. Where are you from, Jenna?
I'm from Decatur, Georgia.
Decatur, very nice place to live, isn't it?
It is.
What are you studying here?
I'm studying entertainment and media.
Entertainment media. So what do you want to do when you're all done with this?
I want to be a video editor.
A video editor?
Mm-hmm.
You're studying entertainment to become a video editor.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear my conversation that I just had with the young man from Milton?
Yeah, I've been listening, yeah.
And what do you think about what have you been hearing?
I think if there is a God, he's got to be a lot more forgiving than you're giving him credit for.
Hmm, okay. All right, explain.
I think that forgiveness in return for payment is not forgiveness.
Okay.
You're saying there's a cost for forgiveness, but that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is out of the mercy and goodness of your heart. You say, you've sinned against me, right?
Mm-hmm.
When we're supposed to forgive our sinners, right, the people who sin against
sure.
us.
Sure, right.
We don't only forgive them if they come to us and apologize, do we?
Well, I suspect in order for an actual transaction to take place, that does need to happen. But let's not quibble over that. Let's stick with the big thought that you've got, which is God should just forgive everybody. Baron, is that kind of where you're at?
God should forgive people who are good, regardless of whether they believe in him.
Okay, so God should forgive good people.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so here's a question. Are there any good people?
Yes.
Who is good?
People who try their hardest to be good every day.
Okay, can I try to reason with you on this?
Yeah, go for it.
If we were in a courtroom, right? And let's just say you had 10 speeding tickets or you've broken a bunch of laws, all right?
All right.
And you said to the judge, but I try hard, I'm good, you should dismiss my case. Should he?
It happens every day.
Well, you know, corrupt judges and all of that, but should he?
In some cases, yeah. You've heard of jury nullification, haven't you?
Heard of what?
Jury nullification. It's when someone's guilty of a crime, but people acquit them anyway because they feel like they shouldn't be punished.
Well, there are some circumstances, and I don't even think that I'd argue with you over that.
Yeah.
I've got a reason for that. But in general, a judge cannot simply dismiss somebody's case because the person tries hard. He is sworn to uphold the laws,
mm-hmm.
and there's a consequence for law breaking. And a judge can't just wipe the slate clean or he's unjust. And I would suggest to you the same thing is true with God.
Okay.
If God just forgives everybody and lets everybody go because they're trying, he's not just. Okay? So I get your point. Let me go back because
yeah.
I think you've got a very interesting take on this, that forgiveness shouldn't be predicated on anything. It should just happen. And I would agree with you if there was no such thing as justice. But God is just, and he's righteous, and he's holy. And he has a settled indignation at sin because it's
okay.
contrary to his character. He doesn't like it. And the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That everybody will be judged and God will give every person what they've earned for themselves. So everybody who's broken God's laws will be paid the wage called hell. Right?
I've heard of that, yes.
You've heard of hell? Well, it's a reasonable punishment when you consider the amount of crimes that we've committed against God. Because I'm sure I bet you've got friends. I'll bet your family adores you. You're going to do great in life. but you share something in common with me and with everybody else here, and that is you've broken God's laws, all right? So we can kind of clean up good on the outside, but our hearts aren't all that good. So we don't thank God the way that we should. We don't praise him the way that we should. We use his name very lowly and coarsely. Instead of saying a four-letter filth word, we say the name of the one who made us. We don't honor our parents. We steal things that don't belong to us. We desire stuff that other people have. We can be racist. We can be sexist. We can be homophobic. We can do all kinds of wicked things. And we all do. And the Bible says that everybody will be judged and found wanting. Okay?
Okay.
But the Bible says that God is rich in mercy, and he doesn't desire the death of sinners. He prefers that they be forgiven and live. But do you feel the tension in this? And this is kind of resolving the question that you had.
Okay.
God wants to forgive, but he can't just say, ah, forget about it, because that means he's not moral and just himself. And he is. So what, according to the Bible, did God do so that you could be forgiven by God?
He sent his son to die on the cross.
Yeah. That's the good news of the gospel. And you said that it wouldn't be very kind of God if he forgives with there's a payment. He was the payment for your sin. God in flesh died for you so you could be forgiven, so that God could be just and the justifier of those who believe in him. So that kind of answers your question.
That he paid the payment himself, we just have to accept it?
Well, the Bible, the specific word is, depends on what you mean by accept, but the specific word is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as if your life depended on it. Like you put your trust in a parachute, you don't just look at the parachute and say, I trust you. You put it on, right?
Yeah.
You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So God is good, and he demonstrated it by dying for us while we were yet sinners. Is what I'm saying true?
I have no way of knowing that.
Fair enough. All right, do you think that there could be a way to know it?
If you show me, then sure, but I sincerely doubt it.
All right. If I said to you, the president lives in the White House, and I was going to prove it to you, all right?
Uh-huh.
This isn't a political thing. I'm just using this as an illustration. If I said the president lives in the White House,
right,
I could take you to the White House lawn, look in the windows, and when you saw the president in there with his robe and slippers having breakfast, you would conclude, yeah, the guy lives here.
Yeah.
I have shown you that the president lives in the White House by bringing you to the White House and showing you the president lives there. I believe the Bible is axiomatic. It's self-proving. If you look at it, you can only have one conclusion. God wrote a book. And here's how I would lay that out for you. And I'm truly grateful that you've asked, so thank you for your indulging me on this. Do you remember the first story in the Bible about Adam and Eve?
Yes.
There was a river, two trees, and they were two naked vegetarians, right?
Sure.
And they were, because they didn't understand shame, because everything was perfect. But God said one rule, don't eat that fruit. She ate the fruit. He was with, the whole world fell into sin, okay? Do you remember what happened immediately after they fell into sin?
No.
They realized they were naked and they were ashamed. So they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, but God did something really radical. The first time an animal was killed, God killed an animal for skins to cover up the human shame. Okay?
Okay.
That's a fuzzy picture of something. All right? Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Remember this one?
Yes.
God tells Abraham to kill his son. Kind of a wild story, right?
Right.
So he takes Isaac to go walking up a hill, and on his way, the son is carrying the wood for the sacrifice, and the son asks, Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. And just as Abraham is prepared to kill his only begotten son, God says, stop. And there's no lamb provided, but there was a ram in the thicket that God provided, as if to suspend the tension about the lamb that was going to be provided by God. The next time we visit that very same mountain, a beloved father killed his beloved son. That's the same hill on which God the Father kill Jesus Christ on your behalf. Because Abraham and Isaac, that was a fuzzy picture of the good news of the gospel. There were lamb sacrifices all throughout the Old Testament, constantly killing lambs, the shedding of blood, not for the forgiveness, but for the covering of sins. And every time a lamb's blood was shed, it was to point toward a need for a greater lamb sacrifice.
Time out. Sorry, got to put the brakes on that one. We'll continue our conversation with Jenna, who was a passerby, who heard me talking about forgiveness of sins predicated on the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking, well, it doesn't seem fair. God should just forgive. But that is to overlook a really key component, justice. If God just forgives without a payment for the sin, he is not a just God. Therefore, there must be a payment for crimes that are committed against him. Tried to reason with Jenna. Also, I hope to persuade you and demonstrate to you open-air preaching can be persuasive without being ugly. We'll continue with Jenna next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. We do always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to us here at Wretched Radio. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. It's our newest evangelical resource, and it is the perfect tool for sharing with agnostics, atheists, even church members or your youth group. The Man Who Split Time is available now at wretched.org/time. See, the world's going to try and persuade you that Jesus was perhaps a good teacher, but no more than that. One problem there, though. The Bible. Our new booklet, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus Is God, will show you how the Bible profoundly and undeniably proves Jesus Christ is no mere mortal. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. Get your copy of The Man Who Split Time today at wretched.org/time. Once you read it, you'll be back for more copies to share. The Man Who Split Time at wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
It's June, and Christmas practically right around the corner. So now is the perfect time to find your loved ones the perfect gift. So why not find that gift in the Wretched store June 12th through the 14th during our Wretched Summer Sale? Be sure to use the promo code SING, that's S-I-N-G, for 50% off Wretched resources. But wait, there's more. I love saying that in commercials. Every order of $40 or more will get 5 free advanced copies of our newest resource, 13 Reasons You Should Not Commit Suicide. There is so much to find at the Wretched store, so visit wretched.org and just wander about. You'll find our newest resource, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus Is God, or a crowd favorite, Herman Who, and a whole lot more. Visit wretched.org/sale June 12th through the 14th. Use the promo code SING and receive 50% off Wretched resources. The Wretched Sale at wretched.org/sale June 12th through the 14th.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is narrative. Narratives tell us of real events with real people in real places at a real time. Not everything we read in narratives is condoned by God, but everything we read is part of God working out his plan for the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not sure this is going to tickle your fancy, but it sure does tickle mine. This is I don't know what that means exactly. Nevertheless, this is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday in the middle of some open-air preaching with a young woman named Jenna. She was a passerby hearing me preach the gospel, and she came to the microphone, politely, sharing her laments, her reasons for rejecting the good news that Jesus died for sinners. And I have to tell you, this just brings me great joy to hear the conversation that I had with her. Please note, it isn't about politics. It isn't about evolution, Big Bang cosmology, social issues, none of that. This was an open-air conversation with other people listening to us talk about the thing that open-air preaching needs to be about. I've seen some awful open-air preaching. People getting up and yelling at people, berating people, never even coming close to saying anything that might encourage them to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. I've also seen some open-air preaching that's nice and polite, but it doesn't ever talk about the gospel. These things are good if you want to get up and you want to talk about social issues and a Christian perspective, okay. But what if somebody who hears it, maybe they're even persuaded to thinking the way you think about something in particular, but they die and go to hell? So you want it to be about the gospel, and it can gather a crowd. It can retain interest. It can cause somebody to go, what are they talking about? It doesn't need to be snarky. It doesn't need to be angry. It doesn't need to be potshotty. You can have a gentle tone, but the concept of Jesus Christ being the exclusive way, let me tell you, that's agitating enough for somebody like Jenna to stop and engage in a conversation. Let's pick it up with Jenna.
Here's a quote from the Bible. I'm paraphrasing. All right? There was a man who was so beaten, we couldn't even tell he was a human being. And like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, we thought it was for his sins, but it was actually for the sins of his people. Do you know what book of the Bible that comes from?
No.
Isaiah. That was written 700 years before John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All of those Old Testament stories about death and blood being shed for the covering of sins were all pointing to Jesus Christ. There's one story in the Bible. It's the story of redemption of Jesus Christ. That book was written over the course of 1,400 years by over 40 different authors, 66 books, one story. Watch C-SPAN. Congress can't agree on everything. These writers agreed on one thing, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for sinners. I would suggest to you, Jenna, that's the proof that the Bible is supernatural. Men wouldn't concoct that story. Every other religion is about works, about doing stuff to appease the wrath of God. This message that I'm sharing with you today announces grace, grace, God's grace. He will forgive you completely if you put your trust in His Son. This is the good news of the gospel. It is the only story like it, and the Bible proves that it's true. There, I just preached at you.
All right.
Give me your response.
It's a lot to respond to.
Go ahead.
You said every other religion on earth is about appeasing the wrath of God, but there are hundreds of religions that don't have a God at all. There's 1,000 different ways to live a good life, and the fact that there are, that you're saying that there's the one God and there's the only way to make it to heaven is to believe in Him and Him alone and to do everything that He wants you to do, is, it's closed-minded in terms of what other people's life experience and beliefs are. I mean, the fact that you can only make it to heaven and then otherwise you'll be tortured for eternity is the only way to make it to heaven and not be tortured for eternity is to somehow know about the Bible, like, and to believe in it above what you've been raised to think, or if it's the first religion you've ever encountered, to somehow know that it should be true. It's not a fair burden of proof. There is, you're saying that the Bible is, you know, its own proof, but that's not how proof works. It has to be some kind of outside evidence. You were asking for a scientist earlier, and I'm
you,
sure
you
that,
want a scientific proof.
I don't. Right? I want something that, anything that isn't from its own text. That's, one text cannot prove that itself is true.
Sure I can. Just like I can show you the president lives in the White House by taking you to the White House. If I shared a book with you, you'd have to have some criteria to conclude whether that book is speaking the truth or not. The Bible proves itself to be true. If I could, let me just respond to what I think is your main thrust here. It doesn't seem nice that God is saying he's right, everything else is wrong. Is that pretty fair?
It doesn't seem right that we're supposed to conclude that from, you say it's ample evidence, but you already believe it. So the evidence is going to seem ample.
Well, I didn't always believe it. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And this isn't, I just don't believe this because I live in America. This is actually a religion from Israel. If what I said to you is true, that God created a world, sent his son, organized all the events to send his son to live at just the right time to redeem you from the curse of the law, and he bruised his own son on a cross as a payment for your sins. Now, if that's true, don't you think it's fair for God to say, I expect to be the one who is recognized because I'm the only true God and I demonstrated my love by dying for you, a sinner. Wouldn't it be right for God to say, reject everything that's false, believe in the best thing, the true thing? Wouldn't that be fair of him?
Not if he doesn't give me a way to discern that from every other religion that claims the exact same thing.
Well, again, every other religion, you didn't like my phrasing about every other religion saying they've got to appease the wrath of God. Every religion teaches do good to perhaps be rewarded in the next life. Fair enough?
Right.
Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity says something very offensive. You're not good. You do not deserve good things in the afterlife. You deserve wrath. But Jesus is rich in mercy. He saves to the uttermost. He forgives sinners because he died for them. All right? That's called grace alone. These are all works systems. That should turn your attention to this unique claim. Christianity stands alone from every other system that says try hard and be rewarded. This says surrender. Put your trust in Jesus and you will be forgiven because of Christ. That's why I believe it's true.
I understand.
Right. So here's my question. All right. I'll just say one declarative sentence.
Sure.
All right. And then you're going to tell me if you think I'm wrong or not.
Okay.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the only true and living God. And the people who repent and put their trust in him will have their sins forgiven and be granted everlasting life. Everybody else will pay their own penalty for their crimes against God in a place called hell. That is a statement of fact I'm making. Am I wrong?
I think so, yes.
Wow, can I just tell you, that's really a breath of fresh... I mean, I'm not happy you disagree, but thanks for not being postmodern. Because, you know, typically what somebody would say is, well, that's just your truth, and if it's valid for you, then you just believe. So I'm just glad you said that I was wrong, all right?
Well, that's... a better reaction than I expected.
So. No, I'm really glad. I mean, I'm not glad because I truly believe what I said to you.
Now you're worried I'm going to burn.
Go to hell.
Yeah,
which is actually why we came here today. Because we are worried. Yeah, we are worried. Right? Let me reason with you one more time.
Okay.
That courtroom in your brain, your conscience,
mm-hmm.
that says, I have not done right. I have not been doing good things. What religion takes care of your guilt problem? Nothing. But one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your guilt can be gone. You can be made white as snow. You can be totally forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. So I don't think we're going to agree today, but here's the thought that I'd like to kind of keep ringing in your head.
Sure.
Christianity is unique, okay? And if there ever comes a day when that conscience of yours starts to kind of nag, or maybe you kind of come to the end of yourself, things maybe go completely kafritz, and you're trying to figure out what's the deal, what is going on, what's the purpose of all of this. Remember this conversation, and that God is good, and that he'd like to adopt you as his daughter into his family, and he will if you repent and put your trust in him. Just try to remember that if you could, and
I'm sure I will.
I'd be grateful.
Well, let's hope she did. Question. Was that ugly? Not actually to Jen, it was. Because, hey, this Jesus being the only way business, it is offensive. Telling me I can't get there myself, that is an offense. That is a stumbling block. Indeed it is, but that doesn't mean you need to be. And that doesn't mean that open-air preachers need to be nasty. Perhaps, just perhaps, you will give a second hearing to the concept of open-air preaching. Perhaps you have the skill to do it. You've got the gifting to do it yourself. Perhaps your church is located next to a university campus and you could go there every week and stand on a soapbox and declare to anyone who will hear, and that is anybody within earshot, whether they stop or not, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What do you say? Until tomorrow, go serve your King.